The songs that Sam has led us in are very appropriate for our morning study, talking about the common love, the common bond, the common hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the tie that binds us together. Behind it all is the love of God, which we sang about in that last song, and you'll see that those very concepts in the scriptures that we turn to this morning. If you have your New Testaments, we encourage you to take them now and turn to the book of Acts. Turn to chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. These are the passages that we'll be looking at in our study this morning. It will be helpful if you have a New Testament to have it open to the text, because we're going to be referring to various phrases in the text as we go through our study this morning. It has been announced already Wednesday night that we are planning a special contribution next Sunday for the purpose of benevolence, that is to assist those of the congregation here who are in need. And so in view of the circumstances, that is the storm Harvey and the damage that it's done, not only to us but to others, I thought it'd be appropriate to look at verses in the New Testament that deal with that very topic, and that's what these five passages do. Four groups, and actually, 6 passages. That's what they do. So let's look at beginning in Acts chapter 2. This is in about A.D. 30 when the church began. Remember from verse 41 that 3,000 people were baptized on that Pentecost. People were there from all over Palestine for the annual feast day of Pentecost. And so people from all over the country were there. And then they heard this gospel sermon, and 3,000 obeyed the gospel, and the church began. And so when you read down here in the text, beginning in verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now looking at your text, here's a situation where people sell their property and take the proceeds to help other people, maybe they didn't know, that live in other parts of the country. What motivated people to do that? You look in verse 44, and it tells you in the first part of the verse, those who had believed. It's that common bond of faith. Look back up in verse 41, those who received his word were baptized. What word? He had preached from verse 22 through 36 that Jesus, the crucified Messiah, was their Lord and Savior. And that's what they needed to know, he said in verse 36. Those who received his word about Jesus were baptized. Then verse 42, these new believers began to worship together and work together. And it's that group of people that had that faith, that common bond, who are actually selling their property to help other Christians. Now, we're going to be going back and forth between Acts 2 and Acts 4. So hold your finger at Acts 2 and go to Acts 4. We're still in Jerusalem. There's still a collection being made in Jerusalem that's being discussed. Look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. The congregation of those who believed were one heart and soul. None of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And then verse 34, you have again the people selling their property to help those in need. But look at the verse in between those two verses. It accords very well with what we saw in Acts 2. Those who believed what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Look in verse 33. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's that truth about Christ that was the focal point and the motivation for the attitudes toward fellow Christians. And note the last part of the verse, 33, abundant grace was upon them all is a way of saying their hearts were full of grace or a gracious attitude. We'll see more about that attitude in some other verses we'll read. But it springs from that song we just sang, the love of God in our heart, that is God's love for us. And when we understand God's love for us in Christ Jesus, it fills us with grace in our hearts toward others who embrace that faith and that love. In verse 34 here of Acts 4, you have the first word in verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving the testimony. And so that explains, the word and here is explanatory. It's not a separate thing. So these people were having everything in common. They were making up this fund because of the apostles' testimony. That's the significance of the word and there. The word and can have various meanings throughout the New Testament. But that's clearly the connection in this particular text. Now, back in Acts chapter 2, so hold your finger now at Acts 4. We're going to go back to Acts 2 and we'll compare again. In Acts chapter 2, it's in verse 44, it says those who were believed were together. And we might read that and think of a physical assembly. I rather doubt that's what Luke is referring to. Rather, it's a unity of mind and purpose. Look back again at chapter 4 this time. Look at verse 32. In verse 32, the congregation of those who believed, that's very similar to Acts 2:44, isn't it? The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. That is, they were united in this purpose and this desire to relieve those among them who were needy. And so, in Acts 2:45, it talks about anyone who may have need. In Acts 4:34, it says there was not a needy person among them. So they were united in the purpose of taking care of whatever needs existed among the other saints. That's clear in the text, is it not? Now, go back to Acts 2:44. Hold your finger at chapter 4. We're going to compare again. These two passages are interleaved and they help to explain one another. Look again in verse 44. It says they had all things in common. This does not teach communism. Communism, the idea that people don't own personal property. They put it in one big fund that's common to everybody and everybody lives out of the fund. That is not what happened. They had all things in common and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all. Now, when you read Acts 2:44, you might think they had them in common before they sold the possessions. That's not the case. Verse 45 explains how this common fund came about, and you can know that by comparing chapter 4. Look again at chapter 4. Now in chapter 4, you see this unity of purpose in verse 32, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. O-W-N is opposed to the word common, belonging to all. Instead of saying, this is mine, I'm not sharing it, they said, I'm going to put it into this fund to help needy Christians. This fund now will belong to all. That's the idea of common. Now, to further see that that's the idea, Luke develops it down in verse 34. Just keep reading his development of it. In verse 34, he said, the owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale. What'd they do with them? What'd they do with them? I guess they could have went and said, hey, John, you need something here, but that's not what happened. They took the proceeds of the sales, and it says they laid them at the apostles' feet. They laid them at the apostles' feet. Hold your finger here and go to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. That's the one I wanted. Psalm chapter 8. Wrong Psalm. Psalm chapter 8 is the one I want. Psalm chapter 8, verse 6. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. Now remember parallelism, where you have one line and another line parallels it in thought. You make him rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. Clearly, putting under his feet is not literal, but is an idiomatic way of saying he has jurisdiction, he has rule. So that helps us back here in Acts 4 when we read that the early disciples sold their property. And what did they do with the proceeds? They laid them at the apostles' feet. Don't picture in your mind that the apostles were sitting on a bench somewhere and they came and threw the money on their toes. That's not the idea. Putting them at their feet is the idea. They give them the rule or the jurisdiction over that. Now, it's clear that until they did that and put it under the apostles' jurisdiction, that these funds were not common. Go to chapter 5. Here's Ananias and Sapphira. They had sold some property. They brought the proceeds. And Peter's speaking to Ananias. Look carefully at verse 4. While it remained, and now the word unsold is in italics, if you're reading the New American Standard Version. But that's the idea. So back in Acts 2, it says they had all things in common, were selling their possessions. You might think, well, it was common before they sold them. No, it wasn't. Look, while it remained, that is, before you sold it, he said, did it not remain your own? Luke has made a distinction between what is your own and what is common back in verse 32. So here I've got a piece of property. That's my property. Sometimes people will say, well, everything belongs to the Lord. It's all the same whether it's in your pocket or you put it in the treasury. That's not so. There is a difference in what's in your pocket, or you go sell something and you have the proceeds, and what you put in the treasury. Look, while it remained, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not under your control? Now, what does lay at the apostles' feet mean? It means under their control. But it's not under their control. You sold it. Maybe you intend to give it, but it's still yours, and it's still under your jurisdiction until you put it under the jurisdiction of the apostles, in this case, a common oversight. So you got a common fund, that is, it belongs to everybody. And so Joe or Susie or Tim or Mary can't say what's done with the fund, because that belongs to everybody. While it's in their pocket, they can do whatever they want to with it. It's scriptural. But once it's put in the fund, now it belongs to everybody. So you've got to have some oversight or jurisdiction that's common. In this case, as the apostles. And they decide how this fund that has been contributed will be distributed. So that you clearly see. Now, both in Acts 2 and Acts 4, the very fact that these people are willing to sell property. In Acts 4, you have a particular case because it introduces the case of Ananias and Sapphira. You have a particular case of a man named Joseph, we know him as Barnabas, who had a tract of land and sold it. I don't know what he got for it. Can you imagine a fellow having an acre of land or 5 acres of land and seeing brethren in need and say, you know what, I'm going to sell my land. And I'm just going to give the proceeds to help my needy brethren. What would prompt that? What we've been singing about. A common love, a common bond, a common hope. The love of God within our hearts. And how it makes us feel towards and act toward others who love God. But that's what Barnabas did. What sacrifice? You know, when I think sometimes about my contribution, I may think, well, I don't know, that seems like a lot of money. And you may think about next week when he talk about this special contribution. You know, I don't know about that. But remember these examples that we're talking about. These people sold property. And I don't know what other possessions they sold. Maybe they had an extra chariot. I don't know. Maybe they had an extra donkey. I don't know. But they sold property to be able to try to meet the need that was present there in the Jerusalem church. Now, another lesson we learn from this text. Go back to chapter 5. In Acts 5, you remember that Ananias and his wife sold some property. They bought part of the proceeds and laid it at the apostles' feet. Notice chapter 5, 2. They brought a portion of it. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing in the Bible that says you got to give all you have. The Bible doesn't teach that. We'll talk more about attitudes later. But here they brought a portion of it. Now when Peter said to Ananias, indicted him for his wrong, here's what he indicted him for. He said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And so what was Ananias' problem? Is that Ananias pretended as if this is all I got for the land. He was dishonest. So when you make out your check each week or put cash in the tray as it comes around or next Sunday, as you decide, well, I think I can afford to give X number of dollars. Just don't lie about it. Say, is that all you could do? Don't say yes. That's my decision. Don't lie about it. Be honest. This is the decision I made. This is my judgment. It's a subjective thing that you've got to decide. Elders can't make it for you. The brethren can't make it for you. But be honest about it. It's interesting to me that this solemn judgment that took place, Ananias and his wife Sapphira both died over a matter of giving. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't the giving, though. It was the questioning whether or not the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 3. That you lied to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. You have not lied to men. Did they? Yes, they lied to men. But more importantly, they were lying to God. Did they think the apostles were not filled with the Holy Spirit and could determine that? Be that as it may, that's what happened. And so it's a solemn lesson. So, Acts 2 and Acts 4, if I understand them, sets the precedent and helps us understand why the congregation in Humble should do what we can to try to relieve our need. Can we relieve it all? I do not know. But the first obligation, before we talk about assistance from others, lies within ourselves. What can you do? What can I do? What funds do I have that I can afford to give up to help my brethren here in the church at Humble? Now, besides the special contribution which will be set aside for this relief effort, we are also receiving some funds from people who've heard about it, who want to contribute. Because we don't know the circumstances, we've told them, okay, but if we get more funds than we need, those will be refunded as best we can in wisdom to try to do that. But also, there are other churches who are interested in helping us, and those funds will all be put into a special fund. Now, there's another source we have, however. The elders talked about this the other night. If you're familiar with the way the budget works here at Humble, we try to keep enough money in the budget to take care of the preachers that we support each month so something doesn't come short and we have to write a guy and say, oh, you can't get your check this month. And we don't keep a large sum. Some churches keep $500,000 in the treasury. We don't do that. We'll keep a couple months in the treasury, at least enough to cover 1 month and some extra funds. And so we do have some extra. And that's already been looked at. And so as we can use that surplus in the budget with wisdom, that will be applied to our present need as well. And more can be said about that when the time comes, when we see where we're at. But anyway, this is what this is all about. Acts 2 and 4, that the early disciples in Jerusalem endeavored to meet the needs that were present there among them. Now go to Acts 11. Let's go to Acts 11. Now things change a little bit here, but it's very interesting in Acts 11. Now this first contribution that we read about in Acts 2 and 4 is about AD 30. This contribution that we're reading about in Acts 11 is about AD 45, somewhere in that area, 44, 45. So we're talking about maybe 14, 15 years later. But as you start in verse 27, at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world, or all over the world. Now, great famine. Okay, we haven't had a great famine, but what have we had? A great flood. An epic flood. And so they had a great famine that impacted people. We have a great flood that impacts people. All right. One, and so it says, verse 29. Now the New American says, in the proportion that any of the disciples had means. The New King James Version says, each according to his ability. The American Standard says, every man according to his ability. Saying the same thing in different words. The point is this. Again, we see that each person had different levels of financial ability. I'm not talking about physical ability, financial ability. And some would be in a position to do more than others. That's recognized. And we'll read another passage in 2 Corinthians along that line. But you can see that according to one's ability, they wanted to participate in this particular work. So hold your fingers at Acts 11, and let's go to some of these other passages I have. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Now, this is a different contribution, but you have some similar terminology. This contribution that these passages, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8, Romans 15, those are about a contribution that took place somewhere around AD 57. So we've moved on down another 12, 13 years. But here in 1 Corinthians 16, note in verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you is to put aside and say, now, what's the phrase that parallels what we read in Acts 11? As he may prosper. You see that same idea right here in 1 Corinthians 16. Now look at 2 Corinthians. Now 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and Romans 15, all three of these are talking about the same contribution. That's why we've got them grouped together. So 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. Now he's writing about this contribution in the 2 Corinthian letter. And he says, if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Do you want to participate? Yes. I'd like to be able to do what Joe or John or Mary... No, that's not the point. It's based on what you have, what your financial ability is, what your heart allows you to do in a cheerful spirit. That's the idea that you find in all these verses. Now, let's go back to Acts 11. Note something else. So we see this idea of proportionate giving depending upon a person's financial ability and desire to participate in that. There's something else here in this contribution that's different from Acts 2 and Acts 4. It says, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. So now we have disciples that live in one geographical location, Antioch, sending funds for needy Christians in another geographical location, Jerusalem. Now, whether these disciples sent this fund as a collective fund, or whether each individual in Antioch said, here, Paul, here, Barnabas, here's $10, here's $50, here's $1,000, I don't know. The text does not tell you. It says the disciples sent. In a collective work where we send a fund from the treasury, all the Christians who contribute have a part in that. But Christians can also act independently or concurrently and not go through a collection. And I don't know which took place here. Probably a collective fund, but the language of the text does not say. Now, the one we're going to read about in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8, that was a collective fund. It was a collective fund in Acts 2 and 4 because it was common. I don't know in this particular case. But what you do have now is disciples in one place contributing to the needs of disciples or saints or Christians in another place. All right. Now then, note again in Acts 11. So they sent it down there, and they used Paul and Barnabas as their postal service, I guess. They sent it by the hands of Paul and Barnabas. I don't like as much the New American says in charge of. You'll note in the footnote there it says by the hand of, literally. They were their agents to deliver it, is what it amounted to. Who was in charge of its distribution? Not Paul and Barnabas. Look, it says they sent it to the elders. Now, over in Acts 4, they laid it at the apostles' feet, didn't they? Meaning, they had the jurisdiction over it. Now you have elders, and now it says it's given to the elders. What for? Because the elders are the ones in need? No, they may have been affected by the famine. But the idea was that they would be in charge of distributing those funds. Why did they have oversight over distributing them? Because of Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5, they have oversight over the flock among them. These funds were for that flock. They weren't for some other flock. They weren't a sponsoring church for some other flock. They weren't an intervening church for some universal work. The money came from brethren over there, and it was for the members of their flock, and therefore they had jurisdiction in the distribution of those funds, and that's all you can get out of Acts 11. And that perfectly accords with the two verses that talk about the jurisdiction elders have, Acts 20 and 28, and 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, over the local church that is among them. Okay? Now then, let's go to our third set of passages. We've already looked at part of it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Remember, this is a third contribution. The first one about AD 30. The second one about AD 44-5. This one about AD 57. Okay, now, I want you to know in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, as for the collection for the saints. Now, if you hold your finger there and go to Romans 15, go over to Romans chapter 15 and look at verse 26. You see in Romans chapter 15, verse 26. Now, Macedonia and Achaia, that's Corinth, have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. The word poor doesn't occur over here in 1 Corinthians 16, but by harmonizing the passages, remember we have these two rules of Bible study, context, harmony, you know it's the poor among the saints. So again, this is for needy Christians. You have that idea also in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And so, now here's what's interesting, that he's instructing the church at Corinth how to collect these funds. It's the same instructions he gave the churches of Galatia. Look at verse 1. I gave this order to the churches of Galatia. What's the order? On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save or lay by in stores he may prosper. Here's a first day of the week contribution for, in this case, benevolence. That's what it is. We're going to have a first day of the week contribution for benevolence. Now, we have first day of the week contribution for other authorized works as well, supporting gospel preachers. That's needed every week, every year. But here is a special need, and it's interesting that they had this first day of the week set aside as to when and how to collect these funds. And so, set these aside, and then he said, verse 3, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Now, in Acts 2, we had one church involved. In Acts 11, we had at least two churches involved, disciples sent to the brethren in Jerusalem. Here we have multiple churches involved, and they are collecting a common fund. Because you see, they're to lay it, put it in store, it's to be put into the treasury, and each church would choose an agent to deliver their funds. And so that's what you have. And so you see in verse 1, the churches of Galatia. I just read Romans 15 about Macedonia, and that's referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So you have at least three churches, maybe more, churches of Galatia, multiple churches, sending to one church, in this case, because that's where the need was. Not because they were going to be the oversight of some universal work. Not because they were going to take care of money for all the churches. But they sent it to this one church because that's where the needy saints were. And if they followed the pattern that we read in Acts 4 and Acts 11, it was sent to those who would be in jurisdiction, the elders, for distribution among the needy saints. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And look at this passage. Let's see some things we learn here. As you start reading about this collection that's in chapters 8 and 9, look how he starts out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, we wish to make known to you the grace of God. I thought he was going to talk about money, a contribution. He is. But he calls it grace. He calls it the grace of God. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about the grace, the favorable attitude that the Macedonian Christians had because of this common bond to God. It's the grace of God. It's the very thing we were singing about this morning. It's the grace of God, not just the neighbor love. This is a grace that is born out of this common love for Christ Jesus. Look down in verse 7. In verse 7 he says, see that you abound in this gracious work also. Your version may say, in this grace also. And that's what he wrote, this grace. This version chose to translate it, gracious work. Actually, it's just the word grace. But that's what he means. It's a work of goodwill. That's what grace is. And notice down in verse 24, show them the proof of your love. So here is a gift of love and grace. It's not a forced thing. We'll read more about that in just a moment. But rather a love of grace. Now, look at chapter 9, verse 5. As he continues to talk about this, he uses some other words. He said, I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. We use the word bountiful simply to talk about amount. But their word had something else in it. You could have a big amount and it not be bountiful. Look at your footnote. If you have a version with a footnote by the word bountiful, you'll see out in the footnote it says literally blessing. This accords with this whole context. This was to be a generous offer of blessing. It was an attitude behind it. That's the idea, your bountiful gift. That it would be read as a bountiful gift. Now, this version translates, and it can be translated different ways, legitimately. But here's one way it can be translated, and not affected by covetousness. Now, the New King James says, not as a grudging obligation. So it can be translated from the standpoint of, this needs to be an act of blessing and not, man, I got to do this. I hate to do it. Man, my bank account's going to go down. No, don't want that. That's not the right attitude. The other way it can be looked at is, American Standard said, not of extortion. That is the idea from the standpoint of those collecting the funds, Paul and others. It's not that we're trying to put the pressure on you. That's what Paul is saying. Not a matter of extortion, trying to force you to do anything. It's got to be an act of blessing. I want to have a part in this work. Look down in verse 7. We all know this verse, and it accords with this idea. Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He's glad to have a part. The Macedonians begged to have a part, first part of chapter 8. They were poor themselves. But they begged to have a part in this collection. And so that's what we find here. Now, note again in verse 7. Each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart. Look, don't wait till next Sunday and say, oh, yeah, I remember we had that special contribution. Let me see what I got in my pocket. Don't do that. Think about it this week. Plan, purpose, because you want to have a share. Analyze your ability and purpose to do whatever you want to do and you're able to do. Note they purposed in their heart. Giving has to be, ought to be, a result of purpose and planning, not a matter of chance when we happen to get to the building and the tray is passed. Go down to verse 13. Because of the proof of this given by this man. What did it prove? In this particular case, the money was coming from Gentile Christians going to Jewish Christians. You're familiar with the fact Jews and Gentiles didn't think much of one another in the first century. But now they have a common bond, the bond of faith in Christ Jesus. And so the Jews in Jerusalem hear about the Gentiles over there, a bunch of pagans obeying the gospel. Yeah. I tell you what, when they get in their pockets and start contributing to people they don't even know hundreds of miles away because they believe in the same Lord and the same Savior, that's proof. That's evidence. That's what this ministry is doing. This ministry is proving something, and it's proving two things. He said, they'll glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. It's going to prove you your confession of Jesus was genuine. You really did obey the gospel. Can prove something else. The liberality. Well, is that amount again? Again, I suggest to you that you go study the word liberality. It's a word that has to do with sincerity and honesty. The sincerity of your, and again, the word contribution, there's nothing wrong with that translation, but it's a secondary meaning. It's the word fellowship, actually. The sincerity of your fellowship. You say you want to have fellowship with other Christians who are of a different race and culture. Jews. Here's the proof. So we can sing these songs about loving brethren and, oh, we're in this bond of faith together. Where's the proof? Well, this is one way to prove that that bond of love and faith is genuine. Now, verse 14, he said, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. So you know what we need to be doing? Praying for those who in the grace, the attitude of favor because of their love for God, were willing to help us meet our needs. And we need to be on our knees and bow our hearts in thanksgiving to God for the love of brethren as well, just like would happen in this particular case. And then he wrapped it up in verse 15 with this remarkable statement. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Look, you can sell property. You can bring your bank account down. You can give to it hurts if you want to. There is nothing we can give that will compare with what Christ gave. Nothing. We were needy. We were dying. There's nothing we could do to help ourselves. And there's nobody else on the earth that could help us. There's no responders that could help us. And God sent His Son, and He said, I'll go. I'll be the gift. I'll die for them. My death will become an atonement. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. God doesn't ask us to do anything that He hasn't done, and it doesn't even begin to compare. So think about that in the coming week as we think about participating in this contribution that will be made next week.